The reading is written in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 12, and it's to be found on page 1178 in the Church Bible. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kathy. Let's just pray. Father God, as we come now to look at this passage in Philippians and think about serving you our whole lives, I just pray that you'll give us open hearts, open ears, and open minds to hear what you have to say to each one of us. Amen. You might want to have the passage in front of you, because I'm actually going to look at the whole of Philippians chapter 1, as well as the part that Kathy has just read to us. If you've been following the news this week, how prophetic our vicar, when planning the sermon series, to choose this week to have a sermon on I Don't Need Retirement, when the government announces yet another increase to the state pension age. Quite remarkable. I did think that perhaps he'd given me this topic because I'm so young that I'm unlikely to ever reach the pension age. Although I've discovered this week, actually, I'm now too old. The latest change doesn't actually affect me, which is slightly depressing. But don't worry, I'm not going to stand here and say we should be working, that is, earning a living, doing paid work until the day we die. No, what this passage is about is how we should be living until we die. We will see how we will never stop growing as Christians, that our faith and willingness to proclaim the gospel should always be there, whatever our personal circumstances, however old we are, and that as a Christian, retiring from proclaiming the good news is not an option. And that knowing that gives us a different perspective on retirement. Paul starts his letter with giving thanks for the Philippians and their faithfulness to the gospel. I love verses 3-6. They are so encouraging. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Imagine receiving a letter like that I thank God whenever I remember you and pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Wouldn't that be such an encouragement? And Paul makes it clear that we will never be complete until we are with Jesus. But he also reminds us that God is working in us all the time to help us become better Christians. And that is what is key, is that we remain in the gospel. We remain faithful to the teachings of Jesus. He goes on to pray that the Philippians will continue to grow in faith and be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Verses 9 and 10, that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight and be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. But what does this mean for us? Well, as we grow as Christians, we grow in our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. And this means we will increasingly be able to affirm and practice what it is to live a Christian life. As we know what Jesus did for us in dying on the cross for our sins, we then change our lives. We choose to live in a way that is obedient to him. We choose to joyfully serve our Lord. Such joyful obedience to God will give us the confidence of being found pure and blameless when Jesus returns. But how do we do this? It sounds like an impossible challenge to me. Well, in order to grow as Christians and to understand better what it means to be a Christian, we should be studying the Bible, praying, joining home groups, talking to more mature Christians, or doing something like the Christianity Explored course. The more we do this, the more we will grow and understand what it is to be a Christian, what Jesus did for us, and the more we will want to live as Jesus would want us to. And this is a lifelong challenge, something we will need to keep working on however old we are. No thinking, I'm sorted, I am a perfect Christian, I can retire now and put my feet up. For some of you, that may be an encouragement. Great, I know I'm not perfect, but that's fine. I have a lifetime to keep growing and developing, a lifetime to make mistakes and try and correct them. I don't have to get it sorted by a particular date. But if you're like me, you might feel a bit more discouraged and put off from this seemingly impossible task. However, we really shouldn't say, well, it's impossible for me to become a perfect Christian, so why should I bother? Because as we learn more about Jesus, understand more about what he did for us, we should want to live as he would want us to. We should want to live to serve him. And slowly but surely, we will begin and continue to change throughout our lives. And we should rejoice that there is no expectation that we will ever be perfect in this life. And that's fine, because Jesus died for our imperfections, for our sins. So we have this lifelong task to grow as Christians and to proclaim the good news. And that means throughout our whole lives and through the good times and the bad. And that's where we can really learn from Paul. Paul is writing this letter from a place of imprisonment. He's under house arrest, but that doesn't stop him proclaiming the gospel to the guards around him in verse 13. It's clear in verse 14 that this has given other Christians the confidence to proclaim the gospel themselves without fear. I love how whatever situation Paul finds himself in, he doesn't stop proclaiming his faith. He uses every situation to spread the good news. He doesn't wallow in self-pity or wonder why God has let yet another bad thing happen to him. He rejoices at all times in God's glory, and uses wherever he is, whatever is happening to him, to talk about Jesus. What is remarkable is that this courage to proclaim the good news, regardless of his situation, acts as an encouragement to those Christians around him for them to become more open about their faith. Paul really is a great role model for us, and we can be encouraged by him. How open are we about our faith? Particularly when we're suffering hard times. Do we moan about why this is happening to me? Or do we rejoice that God is with us in that suffering? And maybe share with others so that we can encourage them. Many years ago, I was accused of attempting to claim expenses I wasn't entitled to at work. I was suspended for a couple of days and then moved to another job for 3 months whilst it was investigated. I was exonerated on Christmas Eve. asked to go back to my original job, the person who had accused me was being moved. It was a horrible period of time, but people commented on how calm and together I had been throughout the whole experience. And I was able to share that I knew God was with me. I knew I had done nothing wrong, and I knew that I had people praying for me and for wisdom for those undertaking the investigation. I don't know if that had an impact on anyone who wasn't a Christian, but I do know it helped some of my Christian friends, as well as me, in trusting God in difficult times, knowing that he was there with me. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, David talked about Psalm 46 and what an encouragement that is in difficult times. And I can encourage you to read it if you're in that hard place. But if you are in a hard place, please don't be shy about sharing how God is helping you there. So it takes us a lifetime to grow as Christians. But what as we do, what else can we learn from Paul? We can learn about being open about our faith, even when times are hard, because that encourages our fellow Christians. But what else? Why should we continue to grow? Well, it's because we are called to serve the Lord all our lives and proclaim the good news. I love how Paul says it doesn't matter why we preach the gospel. Verses 15 to 18, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. So long as we preach the gospel, that's the important thing. Ideally, we should preach out of love. But even if it is out of selfish ambition, or our motives aren't quite right, or our words aren't quite right, it doesn't matter. What is important is that we preach the gospel. And then we come to the key part of this passage in verse 21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul wants his whole life and death to bring God glory. He knows that after death, things will be so much better. Not only will he no longer keep being put into prison, but he also had some sort of physical affliction, and death will bring an end to that too. But most of all, he'll be with Jesus. He will have eternal life. So to die should be seen as gain, because it would mean for Paul and for us that we'll be freed from our troubled, filled lives here on earth to rejoice in Christ's presence. But Paul also knows his work and ours isn't done on this earth. To live means live a life serving Christ. And this is where Paul shows us a radically different way to think about retirement compared to the world's view, and perhaps even challenges our own thinking. Paul's bold statement that for him, to live is Christ, to die is gain, and that he is torn between his desire to depart and be with Christ, which he says is better, and staying and being part of the body of Christians on earth. How incredible a statement is that? It is so staggeringly countercultural. You know, we live in a culture of you only live once, a culture where people want everything now, want the best of everything, because they don't know the wonder that is to come if you believe in Jesus. Paul wants to die not because life here is unbearable, but because life after death will be so wonderful. So for Paul, the only thing which would make him not want to die now is the work that Jesus still has for him to do here. And he is really torn. But he realises that work he has to do serving Jesus here on earth is the more important thing at that time. So how do we feel about retirement? I guess your answer will be different depending on where you are in life. You may have, if retirement's some distant horizon for you, you may have one view, or if you're already retired, a different view. But for all of us, it's a challenge that if we're Christians, our view of retirement should be different to those who don't believe. If you're not a Christian and think that death is the end of everything, there is no eternal life, then retirement becomes your heaven. The time in life when you get your reward. You've worked for however many years, you've saved for your retirement. Now is the time to relax and enjoy the fruits of your labours. And hopefully for many, that's what your retirement will be. But for many, it isn't the utopia that you dreamt of when you were working. As you get older, your health may begin to fail. Or you spend your time caring for an ill older relative. You don't have as much energy to do all of those things you wanted to do. Perhaps you're alone. Or you find that you haven't actually saved as much in your retirement as you thought you had, so you can't do all those things you wanted to. Retirement suddenly isn't the heaven that you thought it's going to be. Only the rich get a good deal in that heaven. I'm painting a gloomy picture, aren't I? But that is the reality if we don't believe in Jesus. And Paul helps us to realise that we as Christians should have a different perspective on life and retirement, because we have hope after death. That is better than life now. We're all part of the race and our prize is eternal life. Philippians 3 verses 12 to 14 in the English Standard Version explains this. It says, Not that I have already obtained this or am perfect already, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In these verses, Paul reiterates again that he's not a perfect Christian. He is still involved in the struggles of life in a fallen world, and he still sins. The full glory of resurrection remains in the future. But because of Jesus, Paul has work to do here on earth. There is that balance between faith and works, of God's call and a Christian's response. Paul's life is purposeful. He constantly aims towards that heavenly goal. The prize is the fullness of blessings and rewards in the age to come. Most especially being in perfect fellowship with Christ forever. Isn't that a wonderful thought and a great challenge for us today? Even though we are not perfect Christians, do we live a life aimed at a heavenly goal? So Paul is torn between serving God in this world and the promise of an eternal life when he dies, which is preferable. Dying would bring him to be with his Lord and Saviour, while remaining alive would enable him to help the Philippians further on their own spiritual journey. Paul knows that in following Jesus, it means a life of service, and so his own preferences will be put aside so that he can remain continuing working with the Philippians and other early Christians for their development and joy in faith. Paul is giving the Philippians and us a model of a service-driven life. So what does this mean for us? Well, I'm afraid it's no retirement. We have a lifelong calling of service, whether that is like Paul to get alongside those who don't know Jesus or who are new Christians and teaching them, or in other ways. We are all called to serve Jesus in different ways. So whilst Paul is a great role model, we shouldn't be put off by the way he served and proclaimed the good news. God has given us all different skills and abilities that we can use to serve him and bring him glory. And whilst we can look forward to being with Jesus when we die, we need to recognise that until then, we are called to proclaim the gospel, to rejoice in God no matter what our situation, whether we are in a hard, difficult place or a good place. We should rejoice and know that God is with us. Paul is a great role model for how to be a Christian when times are hard. But we need to remember that being open and recognising God is with us in those hard times can really help and encourage others. But perhaps there's a specific challenge for those of you about to retire or who have retired from formal paid work. Your work for Jesus continues. So the challenge for you is to think about whether there is a new way of serving Jesus now that you've stopped work. I appreciate that may be a real challenge. You've finished working and are thinking, now's the time to put my feet up. Or more likely, you're even busier than you were before. No end of retired people say to me, I don't know how I found time to go to work. Perhaps you're busy looking after grandchildren or tending the garden or doing all those things you said you never had time to because of work. But if we look to this passage and the role model of Paul, the challenge is to keep running the race until the end. For we know heaven will be so much better than our time here on earth. The challenge is to keep proclaiming the gospel and keep serving Jesus our whole lives, knowing that his death on the cross for our sins is the reason we can trust his promise of eternal life, and that the reward will be so much greater than anything we can have or experience here in this life. And knowing that can change our view of retirement, because it isn't the time when we get our reward. It isn't the time when we just serve ourselves. It is the time when we have more time to serve Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the role model that Paul is. We thank you for his life was lived in to bring you glory. Help us live similar lives. As we approach retirement or are in retirement, help us to continue to serve you, to continue to proclaim the gospel, and continue to grow in faith. May we do these things joyfully with rejoicing hearts, because we want to bring you glory all the days of our lives. Amen.